Lord, we pray that you'll just walk in the middle of our meeting and minister to us, that you just pour out your love. I pray you just touch everybody right here, Lord, that they would just sense that you've been with them, and they just walk away knowing they've been blessed by you. Be very real to us, Lord, that we could understand and know you. In Jesus' name, open these Proverbs to us. Amen. Alrighty, so chapter 28 of the Proverbs, chapter 28. You're going to see a lot of, and I'll try to point them out to you. If you're taking notes, you may want to put a little L next to a verse for leadership principle, LP, or maybe if you're writing down notes, write it down. There's several that are very standard leadership principles that he speaks about, and I will point those out. It seems to be the theme that runs through the 28th chapter. And we'll begin here at verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. No one's chasing them, but they just take off because they're in trouble. But the righteous are bold as a lion. So I would imagine he's trying to get across to us that wicked people and people that are living bad lives have a lot of paranoia, and they also have a lot of guilt. So if something happens and they think it's all about them, they split. But the righteous people are bold as lions. They just stand still and wait to see what it is. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. So I looked at this several times, kept looking at it and looking at it. And I saw a distraction in the second part of it. The first part, for the transgression of a land, so put America there, we'll say, many are the princes thereof, or the rulers, or the politicians. Or you could put the word bureaucrat. So bureaucracy is large. Then the second half is, but, there's the parallel construction, by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. So when a country is in trouble, if there's a good person that would jump in with leadership skills, he's saying the goodness of that country can actually prolong. So I looked at this and thought, wow, does that not tell it for us? Socialism has really, I don't know, it's the left wing of our politic has really become socialist, almost Marxist-Leninist in some areas. I had a lot of experience in the 70s of traveling to Russia, China, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, Poland, and other Eastern European countries, and seeing what socialism does. It drains all the resources of the people, and then the people on top, they live these really cush lives while everybody else below suffers. And so you say, well, our medicine's free, our dental's free, our everything's free, but there's really never a free meal. You know, you can't get a free lunch. Somebody always has some plan maybe behind it. But when you have that, you layer bureaucracy. And so, when a country is in transgression against God, layers and layers and layers of princes get over it and start giving all these rules and these laws. Somebody once said 35 million laws on our books to just handle the Ten Commandments that God gave us. And that's how simple it is. But transgression causes more people to say, well, I want a little piece of that pie, and so I'll be a boss, I'll be a whatever. So you may want to look at that in several different ways, but that's a good one. It's a sign of judgment. And when you have bad princes and illiterate princes that aren't making decisions on basis of the needs of the people, but they're making them based on the inner group and the inner circle, and princesrus.com, it just becomes part of the transgression. But when good people stand up, like he said in Deuteronomy, if my people that are called by my name will seek me, and they will confess their sins, and they will pray and seek my face, and I'm going to hear them, and I'm going to answer them. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So our culture says, get rich, have rich toys, rich everything. You need all this, but it'd be better to be a poor person that has integrity and is a person that's kind and generous and compassionate, whose yea is a yea and their nay is a nay, than to be a perverse person that has a lot of wealth. Just because you have wealth doesn't mean that you are what you appear to be. So there's two sides of the coin. The rich person says, I've got it all, when they lack everything inside. And the poor person says, well, I haven't got anything, but I sure have a relationship with God and I love people. And again, verse 6 shows us the parallelism of his teaching standard. Because of the transgression of a lamb, many are its princes, a lot of bureaucracy, but by one man, just one person of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged, good can happen. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food, and those who forsake the law and walk away from it praise the wicked because they've lost their bearings. But such as keep the law contend with them, so they're always resisting what's evil. And evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. So the poor person, verse 6, is the person to be blessed and to be what you'd work at, that if it means I have to sell my soul to be wealthy or to join this country club and pay these high dues, that I have to get drunk with everybody afterwards to play golf or whatever, do I have to compromise my ethics and my morals to accomplish the wealth? And the poor man comes out on top is what he says. And that's pride that would, you know, make somebody give up what is right. A Sports Illustrated article some time ago had an article. It said this, I'll quote it to you. Never at a loss for words, the Tampa Bay wide receiver Keyshawn Johnson made headlines before a game with his former team, the New York Jets. And when Keyshawn was traded, his starting place in the New York lineup was given to a much smaller and a much slower player named Wayne Cherubet. And Johnson contrasted himself with his former teammate by saying this, "You're trying to compare a flashlight to a star. Flashlights only last so long. A star is in the sky forever." A little pride there. Yet when the two teams met on the field, the flashlight shone brighter. The star Keyshawn Johnson caught only one pass for minimal yardage, while the flashlight Wayne Cherubet caught the game-winning pass with 52 seconds left in regulation play. So the rich say, we're it, and you people are really nothing, but if you've got your ethics and your morals and your self-worth, and you're a loving person, you've got everything. Proverbs 16:18 we saw said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And money and wealth and riches can give people a haughty spirit. Verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Shames his father. So gluttony really makes you flabby. Gluttony makes you, you know, a marshmallow. It makes you a pushover. You have no stamina, no strength when hardship comes. And so what he's saying is that your son, you're the dad, and your son is just hanging out with drinkers and party people, it shames the dad. And if you keep the law, you're blessing your dad because you're living according to God's things. And it is really a sign of our times how many people are so weak and they have no moral values. Their roots go down about an inch under the ground instead of like an oak that goes take years to get into the ground. And then they're so mighty and so strong, and so many lives just get blown over. When a little bit of a problem comes, it's because hardship has become something this generation has been trained about, to forget about hardship. Just cash in all your chips now and party till the day you die. You know, don't worry about it. So I was reading this article, and it caught my attention because I thought from the first point it was making, boy, this is kind of a lovey-dovey, touchy-feely, really warm story of how good humans are. And so I read it, and I thought, wow, I went to the rest of there's 12 on the list. And I thought, well, the rest of them, that shows some interesting people. I wonder how good the rest of them be, and the next 11 go downhill. And when I finished the article, I thought, this is human nature, my own included, right? So if you don't mind, I'd like to read these 12 to you. Do you mind? Even if you did, I'd read them anyhow. Okay. The following comments were taken from registration sheets and comment cards returned to the staff of the Bridger, Montana Wilderness Area. So the federal government, the park rangers, the people that work there, were just trying to bless the American citizens and say, what could we do better on our jobs to serve you when you come here to view the beauty of this area and this wild wilderness? What can we do? Now, here's the first one. And if you think it's kind of touchy, feeling good, I want you all to say, oh, okay, you with me? Here's the first one that they picked out of their list that people handed in. Trails need to be wider so people can walk holding hands. That's what I thought. I thought, hey, that's... So maybe there's something really Christian here that we could draw out of this. Well, here come the next 11. These are the people we know and live with and understand, the next 11. Trails need to be constructed, reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Third one. This one. Too many bugs and leeches, spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to get the area rid of these pests. Number four. These are true, by the way. Please pave the trails so they can be plowed of snow during the winter. Number five. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. Number six. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. Number seven. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet so people can hike at night with flashlights. Number nine. The last place you want to be at night is out in the wilderness with the bears, you know, just hiking. Number nine, escalators would help on steep uphill sections. Number 10, a McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Number 11, the places where trails do not exist are not well marked. Okay, number 12. Too many rocks in the mountain. So you look at that and you think, you know, the Christian life wasn't to be easy, but how many Christians are always trying to rearrange it so that they can have an easy life? And here's three verse sections that you may want to circle, because the proudful person just isn't strong, and the gluttonous person and the party person has no depth to them. Acts chapter 14 is the first one I'd like to point out to you. Acts chapter 14. And the apostles are preaching to the new Christians, and there's a persecution going on. Christians are having a rough time. And verse 21, when they had preached the gospel, Acts 14, to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So some of the things you're facing are part of God's getting you tough for what's really coming. I'd like you to read that statement out loud together that he said to them, beginning with the word we. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So it's not a downhill trail being a Christian. It is tough. Serving the Lord. Now, the second one that he gives to us is 2 Timothy. Just keep going to your right just a little bit more. And right after 1 Timothy, you'll find his second letter to young Tim in the second chapter, verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, pass these on. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You must endure hardship. And you must realize that God's watching the hardship, and he's allowed the hardship, so you want to learn from the hardship. Now, the third one is still found in 2 Timothy, but the fourth chapter. And the first verse, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, in the last days, people will not want to get chapter and verse. They'll want to be entertained, and they'll want things that make it easy for them. But you, be watchful in some things or a few things. No, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So there's no bailout clause for us. It's tough to get to the cross and die to ourselves. Then the last one I wanted to point out is the book of Hebrews. And that's just a couple of books over, one book over there. If you'll go Titus and then Hebrews, go to the 12th chapter. And let's see what he has to say here. Therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And if things are weighing you down, listen to him carefully. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And then let us run. So snares and sin are slowing us down, and heavy weights and burdens are keeping us from running. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, endured the cross, the joy, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, use him as a role model right now. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin like Jesus did on the cross, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, if, circle that word, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So we would be like this trail list. You know, maybe one, isn't that sweet? And that was sweet. Let's walk hand in hand. And the rest of them are just complaining and griping, and they're missing the beauty of the wilderness. Don't miss the beauty of walking in the Spirit with the Lord by putting your Bible down for one day. Just let the Word of God dwell richly within you, and realize the pressure you're having is nothing compared to being nailed to a cross, whipped and beaten and emaciated without food and water, and then a spear jammed into your side and your back ripped wide open. You have yet to experience that on behalf of other people, let alone our own selves. So therefore, endure, 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 endure. And many of the things we're all facing is only the Lord saying, set your sin aside and get the weights off your shoulder and look to me, and now run that race that sets before you, set before you. Don't let this word discourage you, this world discourage you. Don't let it put you down. You just keep going forward because you're not of this world. You're a pilgrim and a sojourner. You're only passing through this world. And when people are bailing out and giving up because of something in the world, it shows how shallow and weak they are. And the devil has a plan to make everybody puffy and weak so that he can set his son, the Antichrist, on the throne and he can rule the entire planet. He's getting very close to his plan, but God's getting closer to his. And you're a major part of God's plan. So endure the hardships that are there. And so pride would say, oh, you know, I'm rich and I'm better than everybody else. But the humble would say, I'm poor, for blessed are the poor, Jesus said. Back to Proverbs, if you would please, the 28th chapter, verse 8. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion actually gathers it for him who will pity the poor. So this is saying that a person that misuses people and abuses people and usury, high interest rates and taking advantage, extortion, they're actually going to lose it. God's going to let them do that, but then he's going to collapse them. And greedy financial institutions, he'll collapse them, and then the people that really need these things, they'll end up in their hands. One who turns away his ear from hearing the scripture or the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now that's interesting, because if you're not willing to listen to the Lord, why would you be a person that would want to talk to the Lord? And so you must never turn your ear away from what he has to say. and give yourself wholeheartedly to Him. Verse 10, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. So now this warns us all that we cannot take somebody that's simple, they're naive, they're innocent, and then pervert them for our own cause. Cannot be a predator and take advantage of somebody. Last night I called up the news, and I called the wrong news station, but they were glad to hear us complain about somebody else. First, here's the deal, if you watched it last night, Fox News. There's a story about a 14-year-old girl that left somewhere and ended up in the Oceanside Police, was who their spokesperson was telling the story. Beautiful 14-year-old girl. It's late at night. She doesn't know what the neighborhood she's in, needs a ride. A guy says, come on, I'll give you a ride. She stupidly gets in the car. The guy takes her to a hotel, strips her, and forces her to pose in indecent, horrible, wicked photos and puts them on the internet. As the police lieutenant that was speaking said, fortunately, she was not raped. These were just perverts. The next news. Naked men and women playing volleyball at at Black's Beach with little blurred cover-ups on them, right? And this went on not for 30 seconds while there's guys playing naked at the beach at San Diego, which is such a righteous thing to advertise for America's finest city. And then they interviewed a young woman that was naked, and she was from Massachusetts, and she was so happy to find friends like herself that she could interact and play volleyball with naked on the beach. And this didn't go on 2 minutes, and I'm thinking, why am I even watching? This is sick. Right after a 14-year-old girl is kidnapped and stripped of all of her clothes and made to pose nude, it didn't go 3 minutes. It went 4 to 5 minutes. And what it was really doing in reverse psychology was inviting people to come and be perverse at Black's Beach, and our government supporting it. So I called up the news and got the wrong news. I told the problem. I said, this is wrong. This is morally, ethically, this is wrong. It stinks. And the guy said, we didn't show any naked people. I said, this is Fox News, isn't it? And he says, no, this is 5, the W or whatever it is. I said, oh, okay. And he said, well, I'm glad to hear our people are, our competition is going downhill. So I called 5. I called 5 and said, I used to watch you guys, but this is bad. And it was a woman that answered, and she was she got humble very immediately, I have to say. And I said, you just ran a story about a 14-year-old girl. She says, yes, right. And I said, then you ran 4 to 5 minutes of naked men and women playing volleyball. How disgusting. And she just, without saying another, said, you're absolutely right. I can't believe we did that. Oh, I understand. I get the point. I will tell the news editor, this is wrong. Well, I wish you'd all call up and do that. It's just, they only put on what you'll let them put on. And all these shows and everything. It just made me sick to my stomach when we're trying to save people from destroying their lives. What's with our media? They're advertising how to destroy your life. So you cause the righteous to go astray in an evil way, it's going to come back and haunt you and bite you. That person is going to fall himself into his own pit. And the upright shall have good things in possession. I just don't think it's right that taxpayers pay for beach area where not everybody can go to because some group wants to control it. It's not right. It's just not right. So you look at these guys and it all says in the end it's all going to turn out and they're all going to pay for it. When righteous men do rejoice, verse 12, there's great glory in the city. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. And what that is saying is that when wicked people get in charge, good people sort of cower back and they go into the shadows and they hide themselves. And then when good people come into power, the good people come out. Because there aren't that many that are strong enough to really resist. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist him. Don't let him take over your television set. Resist him. Verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will end up having mercy. So you don't want to cover your sin because in 1 John it says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just, who will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and forgive you of all sin. Not just some of it, but when you expose it and you admit it, he moves it on. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Happy is the man that fears always, But he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. So you want to be a humble woman and a humble man, and you don't want your heart to get hard that you can't resist anymore and voice your opinion. Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over poor people. Mean, frightening, scary, misusing authority and power. Verse 16, the prince that wants understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. Now in the New King James, it changes it a little and says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. So now, if you have a boss that's really oppressive, or a landlord, you're renting in a condo or something, you know, and the landlord's just, oh, he's like Mr. Feely or Furley, whatever his name was. And just always in your face, you know. Or it's your superintendent or your supervisor. Just if there's oppression from somebody in your life upon you, it tells you right there, aha, it's a person that doesn't have understanding, lacks it. So this person has no understanding, therefore you can't reason with them. So then you got to use wisdom in another way. So you come to a verse, say like, a soft answer turns away wrath. So the oppressive person, you always just work them a different way. But that gives you a little key to how to handle people. If they're oppressive, you know they're people without understanding. Verse 17, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. The guilt of killing somebody. Let no one help him. He's getting his own judgment. He's fallen into his own grave. Verse 18, whoever walks blamelessly shall be saved. But he who is perverse and perverted in his ways will suddenly fall. Suddenly, it'll just be over with. They get to party, and then all of a sudden it's over with. Verse 19, he that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons, proud, arrogant people, shall have poverty enough. So the worker, and that's the person that's going to their job every day, and they're working hard, maybe they're investing, but they're just good workers, and they're not following all the Hollywood magazines and seeing how wasted to be a movie star you would be, and how they go to these great clubs and everything. And if that's what you do to end up being wasted as a human being, then you don't want to do what they do, right? So the person that works at their life, works at their job, works at relationships, their family, you're going to get a reward back. But if you're just a person that is just roaming around and just doing whatever you want to do, and you're following vanity and egotistical people, and you have spiritual poverty, and that's just really too much. And verse 20, he says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. So another parallel. And he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished, because it's going to be a person that's probably going to compromise. And so he won't go unpunished if it's a person that's cutting corners. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good at all. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Otherwise, a little bribe, people will do anything for a bribe. And so you don't want to show partiality, because you'll get a weak person that's a marshmallow that has no strength from facing their troubles and their hardship and trusting God. That if you can get them to do something, they're not doing it out of a good heart. They're just a pushover anyhow. So you want to check the depth of character of the people that you're associating with. And these are what he's doing in these verses here. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. So if he's looking at bad stuff and his eye is bad towards people, he only sees people as a way to make money and to use people instead of love people and lift people up and show people a much higher road to walk. So the evil eye just wants to crush you and me. It doesn't want to help us, doesn't want to encourage us, doesn't want to lift our burden, doesn't want to give us more liberty, wants to oppress us, and does not consider that poverty will come upon him, because the evil eye and the proud person just says, no, I'm going to go on and be blessed forever. Verse 4, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it's no transgression, it's my parents, I could steal this jewelry, or I could take that out of his wallet. This same person in attitude is the companion of a destroyer. Verse 25, he that is of a proud heart, look at this one, stirs up strife. Is there strife in your apartment, in your home, your family, relationships? Well, the other person has a proud heart. Or maybe it's your own proud heart that is stirring up the strife. But look at the other side, the parallel. But he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Well, I know you don't want to be fat, but it means you're going to be blessed. So strife means you're not getting what you want, and you're trying to get something you don't have. And so you stir up strife so that you can get people off balance, and you can be in charge of whatever it is. But if you just put your trust in the Lord, there is no strife, and you say, okay, Lord, you know where I am at. This caught my attention. It was Yahoo News. And the headline said, hotel criticized for charging for water. So that sounded a little interesting. Here it is. This is from the news. A British hotel operator who wrote to a client explaining why she could not have a free glass of water has been showered with bad publicity in connection with the incident. Get your pen ready, because you're going to write down a verse that shows you that wisdom covers all the stupidity and strife that anybody could ever drop on you, basically. So you want to know this verse. Shelley Burchell was a guest at the Atlantic Hotel in Southwest England. She wrote a letter to managing director Anthony Cobley because she was refused a glass of tap water to drink with her $32 meal. She says instead of giving her a glass of water, the staff insisted she buy a small bottle of water for $1.40 or a large bottle for $3.60. Cobley wrote a curt reply, and he said in his letter to Miss Burchell, quote, I buy water from the Southwest Water Company. I buy the glasses that the water is served in. I buy the ice that goes into the water. I buy the labor to serve the water. I provide the luxury surroundings, labor, and washing materials for the glass after you've used it. And you think that I should provide all this free of charge? In closing, Cobley wrote, as regards to your comment that you will not be returning to the Atlantic Hotel ever again, leaves me to say that customers that only drink water and complain about paying for it, I can certainly do without. So, the deputy chief executive of the British Hospitality Association says Cobley was wrong. He says, looking after customers and making them feel happy is a major part of hospitality. Debbie Smith, the head of marketing at the Cornwall Tourist Board, added, this is certainly not an approach to customer care that I would advocate. Turn in the Old Testament a few books forward to the book of Isaiah. And see if you can apply this somewhere in your life. Isaiah chapter 55, right after the Proverbs. And look at this. 55th chapter, the first verse. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Amazing, huh? Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for things that don't satisfy you? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness or in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Isn't that amazing? Here's this lady in strife over a glass of water. And the Lord says, all of you, come to me and drink. Even those of you who don't have any money, come and eat and fill your soul and delight yourself in fatness. The things of the Lord, he says, why are you wasting your money with things that never satisfy you when I just keep saying, come, come, come. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. Verse 26, Proverbs 28. That guy should have known his Bible. He could have sent that back, or she could have sent it to him and said, look, I could go over here for free. Go to the Lord for free. What he has for you is free. Verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses upon him. So you always want to concern yourself with the poor. When the wicked arise, here's a follow-up, men hide themselves, another leadership principle, but when they perish, the righteous begin to increase. Chapter 29. By the way, verse 16 is a leadership principle. Principle. And verse 1 of chapter 20, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, stiffens his neck. The person that God is always talking to is trying to get your attention. How important it is for us to listen to him. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So it's a friend, like we prayed Sunday night for family. And at the table I sit at in the auditorium, it's sweet to hear all these people praying for their relatives. And there are people who keep stiffening their neck and it gets harder. And those muscles get hard. And then the arteries get hard. And the arteries around their heart gets hard. And the blood flow slows down. And then they have a muscle spasm. The heart seizes. Boom. If you have people that keep rejecting and rejecting the good news of Jesus Christ, you need to really start praying for them more and more, because it comes suddenly and there's no turning around. So that's a person that I've heard it before. He who is often rebuked and stiffens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Leadership principle. But when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn. And you can feel the pressure. Leadership principle. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but the companion of harlots wastes his wealth. The king establishes the land by justice. Leadership principle. But he who receives bribes overthrows it. Bad leadership principle. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So when people flatter you, watch out. You're looking up here and say, oh, thank you for those kind words, but they've dropped the net at your feet and you don't see it. So when you start to walk, you trip. It's always, hey, pat them on the back and tell, oh, flattery. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not even understand such knowledge. They couldn't imagine giving any money to some poor people or a project for the poor. But the righteous considers the cause. So he's thinking, contemplating. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Leadership principle. Mockers and scoffers make a city burn and fall apart. Wise men turn this away. Verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there's no peace. Wise man laughs, cries. A fool, even if he laughs or cries, he doesn't learn the lesson. The wicked does not understand such knowledge. So there's this ultra-rich New York lawyer comes to a humble Midwest town, and he goes out duck hunting. And as he's got his shotgun, he shoots, and a duck falls out of the air, and it falls into this farmer's field. So the guy goes so proudly over, he's going to get his duck. And as he's climbing the fence, the old codger that owned the farm is on his John Deere tractor, and he's pulling up, and he stops. He's in his 80s and says, hey, son, just a minute. What are you doing? I just shot a duck, and I'm going to come over there and get not on my property. You're not. Oh, yes, I am. No, you're not. You're not coming in here. This is my property. You're not coming in here and getting that duck. And the proud guy says, you have no idea who I am, old man. I'm the number one litigator in the state of New York, and I'm going to sue you for everything you own, and I'm going to get this farm, and I'm going to go get that duck. And he says, no, you're not. You must not be around from these parts, because you don't know about the three-kick settlement. Three-kick settlement? What are you talking about? Well, that's where we settle our differences here. We each take turns. We kick each other three times. Then the next guy kicks, and then that guy kicks. And whoever's left standing wins the argument and the dispute. That's how we settle it here. The lawyer thought for a minute. Well, you know, I'm wanting to buy property in the area, and if I want to be liked by people, I should do the things the way they do it. So, yeah, and not only that, I'm bigger and I'm stronger and tougher, and this old guy, I'll knock him down the first time. He gets off, you know, the fence and stands, and the old guy walks up to him, 85 years old or so, and says, okay, I start. Well, he had steel-toed boots on. And he kicked this smart-aleck lawyer right in the shins. Oh! And he went to the ground. Second kick, right in the groin. Oh, man, he's about ruined. Third kick, right in the chin. And it flips the guy over, and he lands right into a pile of manure mess there, cow mess. And the lawyer is so upset and so mad, and he's getting up and wiping his sleeve across his face, trying to get all this off of him. And he looks at him and says, okay, old man, now it's my turn. And the old man says, nah, never mind, I quit, you win. You can have the duck. mm-hmm. The righteous consider the cause of the poor, and the wicked doesn't even know how to regard anything about anybody else. Pride ruins you. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool gets angry or laughing, he never has any peace. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright person seeks his well-being. A fool vents all of his spirit or all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back in. Control, self-control. Leadership principle, verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to lies, then all of his servants become wicked. So you're the boss, you're the CEO, you're whatever, and you listen to lies of people, and you act on lies, and you do things that are wrong, then the people around you get corrupted. You're going to have problems. The poor man and the oppressor have this one thing in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both of them. So don't ever think anybody's better than you because they have riches and you don't, or anything, education and you don't. That's a leadership principle that you need to underline. If a ruler pays attention to lies, that's one right there, all of his servants become wicked. The poor man and the rich guy, the oppressor, they all have the same thing in common. God gives them light. Harry Truman, when he was president of the United States, said about leadership principles, when a leader takes on lies, or, you know, now it's polls. They do everything by polls. Well, what do the polls say? And you see these people get up and they're trying to convince us. They're so stiff because they're trying to be politically correct. We don't see leadership. We see people that are trying to please polls. President Harry Truman said, how far would Moses have gone if he had taken a poll in Egypt? What would Jesus Christ have preached if he had taken a poll in the land of Israel when he was walking through the country? He wouldn't have given his messages. What could have happened to the Reformation if Martin Luther had taken a poll? It isn't polls or public opinion, Harry Truman said, of the moment that counts at all. It is right and wrong leadership. That's what it takes. So some people end up being liars because the poll says you got to change your direction of where you're going. Verse 13, the poor man, the oppressor have the same thing in common. Verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne, leadership principle, will be established forever. Authority does not make you a leader. It just gives you the opportunity to be one. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself, if you don't discipline him, brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases in a city, but the righteous will end up seeing their fall. Correct your son, verse 15 and 17 actually tie together, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. When there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, in the New King James, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And you need projected vision so you know where you are headed. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he's not just going to respond. You've got to really say to a servant, this is how it is. It's not just the words. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than this man. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. So don't get too friendly with your gardener or the people that come and clean your house, because you get too friendly and you're not the boss and they're the employee. You end up giving them Christmas presents and birthday presents. All of a sudden, they're part of your household, and they're like one of your own children, is what he's saying. And here's a guy that's got 1,000 wives, so he knows. They'd all bring their laundry people over. And whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life, so get away from crooked people. He swears to tell the truth, but he actually reveals nothing. A man's pride will bring him low, verse 23, but the humble in spirit, they're going to retain honor. That, you could write, self-control. The man's pride will destroy him, but the humble in spirit is going to save him, self-control. Whoever is a partner with the thief hates his own life. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Trust the Lord in these rough times. You're going to do all right. God's going to bless you. This is not only a test for the world and for our country. It's a test for each one of us as individuals. And this is only an arena we're in. We're going to be gone from here any day. And it's how you respond to all these conflicts and all the suffering you go through that's going to make you the person that can handle hardship, be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of God, and you're not going to be a pushover, and you're not going to be a marshmallow, and you're not going to whine and scream and kick your heels. And then finally, verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord, leadership principle. It's also a prayer principle. And it's the trust the Lord principle that we all have to learn in our lives. We started out Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all of your ways and he will direct your paths. So our country's economy is crashing in. We're at war. We have a million people coming illegally across our border. We got so many problems right now. Yes. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways. Lord, I'm looking for this. Or Lord, I'm hoping for this. Just keep talking to him and he will direct your paths. Trust, 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 trust. Trust the Lord. And count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations and testings, for it's the Lord. He's developing perseverance in you so that you won't be a marshmallow and you won't be a pushover and you won't be a softy when somebody comes and pokes you and you won't give up. You will be strong because we must enter the kingdom through much suffering. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So, for you and I to gather in the name of Jesus Christ and to study words of wisdom is an abomination to the wicked people. And I know our neighborhood, according to meetings I've been in with police officers, is still a high methamphetamine neighborhood. A lot of drugs in Claremont area. And there's a lot of evil that goes on. You'd be surprised the number of suicides in this community. And domestic violence and problems that go on. Though it all looks kind of pleasant and nice and it's a mile from the beach. No, there are wicked people that do not like that you even control this 22 acres in this neighborhood. And that you, in a downtime, made it look good when the spirits of this neighborhood are trying to take down everybody and make everybody look bad. You are the light. And a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light so shine that men see your good works and give glory to God. You are educating hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls. Those that are wicked and evil hate you for that and hate the teachers that get paid less than teachers in other venues get paid because they're serving. The enemy, the wicked, the evil hate the servant attitude. They hate the love and the care. They hate it that you can be successful as a corporate group and sit together in a hot, non-air-conditioned, 50-year-old school district auditorium. So I want to encourage you, let these proverbs get deeply etched into the soul and into your heart. And you realize you have the strength of God that will get you to where you need to go because you're acknowledging him in all your ways. He will direct your paths. You don't have to figure out the path, nor have the Bureau of Land Management put reflectors every 50 feet when it gets dark so you can come out with your flashlight. And you don't need escalators to go up the mountains or elevators to see the great views. Part of enjoying the great view of life, ladies and gentlemen, is the struggle to get there to see it. That you accomplished it. And all the way up in the back of your mind, you know that it's downhill. And it'll be easy coming back. And then when you get there and get the reward, it's wonderful. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would just pour out your blessings. Your blessings of wisdom that come with the fear of the Lord. Lord, may you show them your mighty hand that would strike fear in them. That you are so big and powerful. Father, I pray that you would pour out onto this audience understanding. For as Solomon has taught us, that it's the understanding that we get from the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd pour out knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge unto this audience and to the multitudes on the internet and on the CDs and on the radio stations. I'd like to just pray for our country, Lord. Wisdom would somehow flood leadership. And if they're so hard-hearted that they can't get it, raise us up new leadership, Lord. That'll have tender hearts that can see wisdom, receive understanding, and exercise authority by knowledge. Father, we give our lives to you, and we pray that you would use us for your honor and your glory, and you'd give us backbone and fortitude. You'd give us persistence and perseverance. You'd make us strong to stand in the day of temptation and resist all evil. Lord, for we have, as the Hebrews have said, we have not yet resisted sin against ourselves of pouring out blood from our bodies as Jesus did on the cross. So help us to be strong and to hope and to think good thoughts and to realize we are going to make it through whatever comes our way, and we're going to be standing in heaven and this will all be over. So in the meantime, we are to turn around and give a hand to other people that don't have that faith and to encourage them. Use us to lock arm in arm and to be a brighter light in San Diego for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.